Welcome, my name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. And if you wouldn't mind, to take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to the Gospel Record of John. The Gospel Record of John and chapter number 1. The Gospel Record of John and chapter number 1. We have started a series of the Gospel Record of John with the theme of understanding the love of God. And we've taken our time to go through, we're still in chapter 1, but remember, chapter 1 is a very important foundation to establish right away who the Lord Jesus Christ is, that Jesus Christ is the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word was robed in flesh. We also saw the introduction of John the Baptist, the forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now we, as the forerunner has been introduced, now we're introduced to the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ as it begins, as it continues right after the introduction of John the Baptist. So notice with me, if you don't mind, in the Gospel Record of John, the Gospel Record of John in chapter number 1. The Gospel Record of John, chapter 1, and notice with me, if you don't mind, in verse number 29. The Gospel Record of John, chapter 1, and verse number 29. The next day, John, seeth Jesus coming unto him, saith, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, After me cometh a man that is preferred before me, for he was before me, and I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him, and I knew him not. But he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, Upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. And if you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, would you mark an explanation with the name of God found with me in the Gospel Record of John, chapter 1. The Gospel Record of John, chapter 1, and notice with me in verse number 29, Behold the Lamb of God. Behold the Lamb of God. And with this, we're going to study here from the Gospel Record of John this name, the Lamb of God, as Jesus Christ is introduced into his public ministry. Behold the Lamb of God. Let's go to the Lord together. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much again for you being a wonderful God. And as we come to you, we're asking that you would just give us a grace and mercy. Help us to understand this special title that you have within Scripture and what it means, how big of a deal it is, and that we would learn more about whom you are. Thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to be here tonight. And I know these good folks came out. I know it's cold outside. But I'm asking that you would give them something special for being here tonight, that they could see you high, holy, and lifted up, and that we could rejoice about the wonderful Lamb of God who took away our sins. And we love you. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. The title Lamb of God is a very special title. Now, out of all the ways the Lord Jesus Christ could have been introduced, you could have said the Son of God, the King of Israel, the Word made flesh. But John, when he introduces the Lord Jesus Christ publicly, he is saying the Lamb of God. Now, this isn't a common title found throughout Scriptures, but yet it carries a deep and powerful meaning. In the Old Testament, Jesus is referred to as the Lamb only twice. In the Gospel records, this title appears twice. In the epistles, once. But in the final book of the Bible, the book of Revelation of Jesus Christ, Jesus is called the Lamb 26 times. It is the most frequent title found of the Lord Jesus Christ within the book of Revelation. Now, this is a big deal that Jesus is introduced, but in the book of Revelation, Jesus being called the Lamb of God is very significant. He is not called the Judge of God, though he will judge. He's not called the Lion of God, even though he has the strength and right to rule. He is called the Lamb. When heaven opens and the inn unfolds, it is Jesus not seen with a sword in his hand, but a lamb that had been slain. To the end, from the beginning to the end, this is how Jesus, or God wants the world to see Jesus. Not only as a sovereign, but as a sacrifice. Not as a king, not only as a king, but as a redeemer, the Lamb of God. That's the picture that Jesus Christ was. He was the one slain from the foundation of the world. He was the one who was to take away the sins of the entire world. And we see this pictured. Now, of course, he's referred to as the Lamb of God all throughout the book of Revelation. But here in the gospel record of John, we could see what God is trying to illustrate with calling Jesus the Lamb of God as Jesus begins his earthly ministry. If you don't mind, let's go through this text here and let's explain and see. The first thing I want to show you is that this is the Lamb of God. This is the Lamb of God. Now, at the time of this occurrence in the gospel record of John chapter 1, 6 weeks have passed since the baptism of the Lord Jesus Christ. So when John is referring to the baptism, he's referring to something that went back 6 weeks ago. In this time, Jesus Christ was baptized by John. Then he went into the wilderness for 40 days. During those 40 days, he was tempted, and now Jesus Christ has returned to officially begin his earthly ministry. Before, he had gotten baptized. That was kind of the kickoff of his public introduction, but he had to go through those three temptations in the wilderness. Now that he has passed them, now that he has proved that he is truly God, who, robed in flesh, who is sinless, he has now come back. Where did he come back to? He went back to John, the forerunner, the one who was supposed to announce the king. And he has come back. And immediately after this, Jesus Christ is standing there. He's coming towards him. And John doesn't hesitate. John looks and gets everyone's attention. Behold, the Lamb of God. He doesn't call him the Christ. He doesn't call him the Holy One or even the Word. Behold the Lamb of God. Remember that word behold means watch this. Pay attention to this. This is big. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This title struck straight to the heart of Israel's desperate need, as well as the world's. He's more than a teacher, more than a miracle worker, more than a king. Mankind needed a lamb. Mankind needed someone to take their place for the sin debt that they owed God. Now, as we explained last time with John in the introduction, that John's baptism was made to stir the people. It was made to expose their sin. It was to bring them to the place of repentance. Remember, repentance is a change of mind that leads to a change of behavior. The whole purpose of John's preaching and his baptism was to let people know that they were sinners. And because of their sins, they were not right with God, and they could not get right themselves. They'd already done the beginning part of this. Now they needed the answer. If I can't save myself and I owe God a price, what can I do? What needs to happen? The finishing piece is now here. Behold, the Lamb of God. Now, for the Israelite mind, this is a big deal because they had something called the Passover. You remember in the book of Exodus, as God had led the people out of Egypt, that in the last plague was the death of the firstborn. And God had provided a way of escape that everyone who was firstborn was going to die. Not just the firstborn child, but the firstborn, period. And so if you were an adult and you were the firstborn, you were going to die. And so now, as God is preparing, the people needed a way of escape. How do I escape this? And God said that there had to be a Passover lamb. And so God told him how to prepare the Passover lamb, that the lamb had to be perfect. It had to be without blemish. It went through specific requirements. It went through how to prepare a lamb. Then the blood of the lamb had to be applied upon the doorpost. So that way, when God saw the blood, he would pass over them. And that whoever was in the safety of the blood, they would be spared from the death that was going to occur. And so God had specifically made that picture of a lamb that had to be sacrificed. And then every year they would celebrate that Passover to be a reminder that they were worthy of death and that something had to die and that something had to have its blood shed in order to free them from the death they deserve. That was the picture. And so for the Hebrew mind, when Jesus is called the Lamb of God, they would know what this meant. This is the sacrifice. This is the one that had to die in my place. And John's pointing up, behold, the Lamb of God. That's your sacrifice. That's the one that's going to take away your sins. That's the one you are looking for. That's what our hope is. That's what our trust is going to be in. The Lamb of God. The one that provided. This is not the only picture. Remember, Abraham went up to Mount Moriah. He's bringing his son Isaac. And God said, Abraham, I want you to sacrifice Isaac on Mount Moriah to prove that Abraham was going to be obedient and love God more than his own children. And then as Abraham's walking up with Isaac, Isaac says, Dad, we've got the wood. We've got the knife, we've got the ropes, we've got everything. Where's the sacrifice? And Abraham, by faith, said God would provide himself a lamb. And so guess what? When God spared Isaac, who, by the way, was supposed to die, God spared him and allowed a ram to be nearby to take its place. To show once again this same picture, behold the Lamb of God, that I was supposed to die, but God provided a substitute. And this Lamb of God that's over there, this one there, behold, that's your substitute. That's the one who's going to take away the sins of the world, your sins as well. There he is. There's your Lamb. Remember that in the Hebrew culture, whenever you were to bring a lamb to be sacrificed, it was meant to be personable. We all have heard stories of, and I'll just give you a personal one. My family, once upon a time ago, was for Thanksgiving, was going to raise our own turkey. And so they raised the turkey all that year, and they named the thing. And when it came time to Thanksgiving, they couldn't put him to death.
It's true.
Because they had a personal relationship with it. But in the Hebrew culture, you were supposed to do that with the lamb. It was supposed to be a personal death. This lamb that I had in my house, this lamb that I have gotten to know, I'm bringing this lamb to sacrifice for me. Not a stranger, but that lamb. Behold the Lamb of God. He's right there. He's not a nameless face anymore. He's right there. The one that is to take away the sins of our world. That's the Lamb. This was not just a random lamb from the flock. It was the Lamb of God. Not given by men, not selected by priests, but chosen by God before the foundation of the world. The only one who could take away our sins. Not cover them, but take them away. Not postpone it, but take it away entirely. The Lamb had arrived. Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. as we go on more, we're still introduced more about who is this Lamb of God. The second thing is the one preferred before me. The one preferred before me. Notice with me in verse number 30. This is he of whom I said, after me cometh a man that is preferred before me, for he was before me. Now, some of you have said that in the last several messages you've enjoyed our English grammar and learning about these, the way that we, the Bible states things is very important. Verse 30 is very important as we pay attention to the different parts of speech and how it's said. Notice that first of all, he said in verse 30, and this is he, that Lamb of God, whom I said, who John's been preaching, after me cometh a man which is preferred before me. First of all, he said, after me, after me. This was not a new statement. He's been preaching this the whole time, but now the wait is over. Now, at first glance, the word after me may seem to suggest that Jesus was lesser or later. John was older than Jesus, robed in flesh, by 6 months. He had begun his public ministry before Jesus had. People were already coming out to the Jordan to hear John the Baptist. But John was not measuring by human timelines. He was saying, the person who's coming after me, and he's trying to carry the idea that I was before him, but he's after me, he's bigger than me. He's more important than me. I was the forerunner. I was here to prepare the way so you could go see him. He's the one who came after me. But then notice what he said. He said, after me, there cometh a man which is preferred before me. This idea preferred before me says he's more important. He's the one that's bigger. I am lesser. He is bigger. This isn't a contradiction. It's a confession of deity. Jesus did not come into existence. He had always been. Notice that last phrase, for he was before me. John may have been physically robed in flesh, born before Jesus was by 6 months, but he understood that Jesus did not begin at Bethlehem. Jesus was eternal God. Jesus had been here long before John had been a twinkle in his daddy's eye. That Jesus was there beforehand. And Jesus is bigger than him. And it was all about him. Now, John is humbling himself in the way that he is saying this. He is saying, the one that's more important to me has arrived. He is before me. He is more important than me. He's been there before I was here. He's coming after me. It's all about him and not me. He's announcing and basically telling everyone, and we're going to see that on Sunday morning, the follow-up. I want all of you guys to follow him and not me. I want all of you to listen to him rather than me. I want all of you to go after him. It's all about him. So again, Jesus has now come back from the wilderness. He's officially starting his public ministry. How's the best way to start a public ministry? By having someone who's already established say, that's him.
Amen.
That's him. Follow after him. That's the one you should see. This is that Lamb of God, the one that had started before time was, he had already existed. And now he is here starting his public ministry. It was all about the greatness of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was rooted in who Jesus was, the Lamb of God. Which brings us to another thing as we're studying the Lamb of God, as Jesus is now being introduced by John as the Lamb of God, that behold the Lamb of God. He's greater than me. He was before me. He's the one to follow after. Then a third thing, this is the one that the Spirit came upon. This is the one that the Spirit came upon. Now, John had been preaching repentance and baptizing in preparation. Sometimes people would ask, why did John baptize? We know that John's baptism is different than the local church ordinance of baptism. For the local church ordinance of baptism, part of it is to identify with that local church, follow after the Lord in obedience, to identify with the Lord Jesus Christ, but you become a member of the local church through baptism. John was not having a local church, so it doesn't have the same purpose, doesn't have the same thing. His was for repentance, but he also had a very important reason why he baptized. Remember that for the Jewish people, they had already had religion set up. For the Jewish people, they'd already had the ritual set up. They already had the sacrifice set up. They already had the tabernacle set up. They needed some way to authenticate that God is fixing to do something amazing. They needed a miracle. And so John's baptism was for the purpose to announce to the world in a way to put God's stamp of approval that there's something special about this one. So notice with me, if you don't mind, in verse 31. And I knew him not. Now, that's not a contradictory statement. He is saying that I was baptizing as obedience to God because I didn't know exactly who it was. I needed to authenticate who this Messiah was. And I knew him not, but that he should be manifest to made apparent, to made clear to Israel. Therefore, so because of this reason, I come baptizing with water. And John bare record, he's given a testimony saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not. You're like, how did he not know him? He's your cousin. Yes, but he was trying to say here, I wanted the authentication. I was baptizing everyone who came with repentance, who came to identify for the purpose that when God identified his Messiah, there was something going to be special happen. And so the Bible records Jesus was baptized by John, not because he needed repentance, but to identify and to fulfill all righteousness. Jesus was baptized. As he rose up, the Holy Spirit, who was in the form of a dove, descended down, visibly where everyone saw. Then they heard the voice of God say, this is my son. Now, can you imagine being there that day to watch something amazing? That you could tell that dove was not just a dove. It was something that came upon. At this point in history, all three persons of the triune God were present at once. Jesus, robed in flesh, the Holy Spirit as a dove, and the voice of God, all at the same place at the same time. That's pretty amazing. And John said, this is what we're waiting for, to make manifest, to make clear, to show this is the Christ. This is the Lamb of God. This is who. Remember, John could not just work off assumption saying, this is my cousin. By the way, he's God. They didn't need that sort of familiar announcement because anyone can say, hey, Uncle Baba Joe over here, you know, he can hook you up. They needed the authentication from God, not just from John. And so John baptized and he said, listen, I'm baptizing everyone. I'm doing this because God is going to point out who it was. And Jesus was pointed out. It was evidence to him. And it was unmistakable. And everyone could tell that this was the one. John said, this is the one. Verse 33, and I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize, that was God. God sent him to baptize with water. The same said to me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. Remember that earlier John was saying, listen, I baptize with water, but the one that's coming after me, he's going to baptize with the Holy Ghost. How do you know that this is the man? Because God is going to allow the Holy Spirit descending as a dove to show this is him. There's going to be a miracle to start off his earthly ministry, to identify there's something special about him, this Lamb of God. And there was a miracle that happened. And now as Jesus has returned 6 weeks after this, John is saying, that's him! That's him! You all heard about the Holy Spirit coming down and the voice of God? That's him! That's him! I'm giving record. That's him! Follow after him. One last thing, if you wouldn't mind. This is the Son of God. Notice with me in verse 34. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. Now, John had seen the Spirit descend on Jesus. He'd heard the voice of heaven say, this is my beloved Son in whom I well pleased. All three persons of the Godhead were present there. The Son standing in the water, the Spirit descending like a dove, the Father speaking above. No more questions needed to be asked. The evidence was complete. John now stood before the people and with confidence could say, "This is the Lamb of God. This is the Son of God." The Jews were expecting Messiah, but their expectations of what a Messiah should be were far too low. They just imagine a man, anointed, yes, but still just a man. But the Messiah, the anointed one, they were assuming was going to be a political deliverer or a prophetic figure. But Jesus was more than just someone anointed with oil. He was anointed with the Holy Spirit. He was more than a Moses and more than an Elijah. He was more than them all. They were looking for a messenger. But Jesus came as the Word. They were looking for a prophet, and Jesus was the fulfillment of all prophecy. They were looking for a monarch, and Jesus came as a redeemer. They wanted someone to overthrow Rome. Jesus came to overthrow sin and death. Jesus Christ was better than anything that they could ever expect. John's preaching just didn't merely correct their theology. It raised their vision. He was not only Jesus, the Lamb of God, but he was also the proclaimed Son of God. He was the one who was going to die for the sins of the whole world, but he wasn't going to stay dead. On the third day, he was going to rise again to prove that God was satisfied with the payment and to prove that he indeed was God. You understand that Jesus Christ, being the Lamb of God, was just not a sacrifice who paid the price for us, but it was God who paid the price, the sinless Son of God. It wasn't just enough that he died for us. It was important that he rose for us. This is the Lamb of God, not just someone who took our place, but someone who completely paid for death, hell, and sin. He paid it all. He was enough. This was the very Lamb of God. This title becomes so important because this same Lamb of God, who is not only a sacrifice, but the Son of God, as I said in the book of Revelation, over and over we see the same Lamb of God. Notice with me the book of Revelation. In the book of Revelation, of course, we see the judgments starting to fall upon the earth and the judgments. In the book of Revelation chapter 6, we have the seal judgments being broken upon the earth. And we're watching as the population of the world is being decimated over and over and over. In Revelation chapter 6, at low estimates, 2 billion people have died. That's a lot. And that's if the world population is what it is right now. If it continues to grow, it's going to be bigger than 2 billion. Could you imagine, and just a small amount of time, what 2 billion deaths would look like? To have judgment fall? Notice as the world is responding to the judgments that are falling upon the world, Revelation 6, and notice with me if you don't mind. Let's just pick it up in verse 12 for context's sake. Revelation 6 and verse 12. "And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell to the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs, when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it was rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places." And notice verse 15, "And the kings of the earth," now this is after the rapture, all the Christians are gone, "and the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every freeman, had hid themselves in the dens and rocks of the mountains." So notice verse 15, everybody who was anybody hid inside of the mountains. Kings, great men, rich men, chief captains, mighty men, bondmen, freemen. Everyone was hiding in the rocks. They were hiding in the hills. They're trying to escape the wrath of God that is falling upon the earth. Verse 16, and said these people, these men inside of the mountains, said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us. They're asking for the mountains to collapse on them so they die. They want to commit suicide. They wish they could die. Fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. Now, I don't know about you, but if you ever went to a farm or you looked at a picture, when you look at a lamb, the last thing you're thinking about is some fierce beast.
Amen.
You're not looking, oh man, I'm fearing for my life right now looking at some sheep. Oh man, this is it. My life is flashing before my eyes. A lamb is not a type of creature that you imagine danger coming from. And yet, they are saying, hide us from the wrath of the Lamb. Why is this a big deal? Because they know exactly who it is that is sending this judgment. This is not a moniker used for any other deity. This is for Jesus. They know who the Lamb is. And they're saying, we would rather die than face the wrath of the Lamb. What they're also saying by default, we'd rather die than admit that Jesus is the one we need. That's how horrible things are. That they refuse, even when the judgment of God is falling, they said, I still will not submit to this Lamb. But without a doubt, they know who it is that's sending this. The one who died for their sins is now the one sending the judgment because they refuse to accept this Lamb. They refuse to accept the Lamb's sacrifice. This is why the Lamb of God is used, the idea, the picture of Jesus as the Lamb, referred to as a Lamb as a title, 26 times in the book of Revelation. Because they know exactly who it is. Who is this? The Lamb of God that's slain from the foundation of the world. The one that took our sins. The one who was God robed in flesh. The very Son of God. That Jesus. He's the one who's now our judge because we refuse to submit to him. We refuse to allow him to pay our punishment, and now the judgment is falling upon us. This idea of the Lamb is a very big deal indeed. Jesus Christ is God robed in flesh. He was our sacrifice. To us, the phrase the Lamb of God is a comforting thing. He's the one who paid my price. In the book of Revelation, the Lamb of God is a frightening thing because they know who exactly it is that's sending the judgment and they still refuse to submit. That shows a clear picture. There's only two ways to look at Jesus. You cannot be neutral to him. Either he's the Lamb of God who you've personally allowed to take away your sins, or he's the Lamb of God who's going to be authorized to send judgment upon you one day. Will you allow him to be your sacrifice? Or one day is he going to be your judge? There is no neutral dealing with Jesus. He's either your sacrifice, your redeemer, your God, or the judge who will judge you one day. The question is, who is Jesus to you? Have you accepted him to be your personal savior? If you have not, let me tell you, you are in danger of the judgment of God. You will have to deal with Jesus somehow, some way. It is much easier to accept him to be your sacrifice than one day stand before him as your judge. If you don't mind, let's go to the Lord together and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you again for you being a wonderful God. Thank you for you, Jesus, who died on the cross for my sins, who paid my price, who rose again the third day to free me from death, hell, and the grave. And I'm thankful for the sacrifice that you made for me. I thank you that you rose again the third day to prove that you are God and that you are alive forevermore and that you have every right to judge this world. I'm thankful that I don't have to face that judgment because I've accepted that free gift of salvation. Lord, I'm asking that you would just help nail things down in our mind, that we'd have a clear picture of who Jesus is and that we'd be a thankful people to the Lamb of God and be willing to follow after you because of who you are. This was more of a salvation message and a reminder message, but we do need reminded about who Jesus is. He is the Lamb of God. He's the Son of God. He's going to be the judge of the world. We need to be submitted to him and be thankful for all that he's done for us. Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you can give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.